right? I've got one of these here, which I thought I did. There we go, yeah. The yellow disc, it was fantastic. We sang some of these songs today, by the way. Yeah, there's a bunch of Ancient of Days, Let the River Flow, Change My Heart, O God, Heart of Worship, we did that today. Shout to the Lord, who didn't love that song when it first came out and still love that song? Great one. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, I lift your name on high. I mean, almost the entire thing, you're like, yeah, you know, open the eyes of my heart. There's some of my favorite worship songs came out during that time. So, greatest hits compilations. Well, back in February, I started a series through the book of Galatians. It got interrupted by Easter and Grad Sunday, but it's time to return to it, but I wanted to do a sort of recap, excuse me, of what we've covered so far, so we weren't just jumping in and trying to figure out our footing. So this morning, greatest hits, Galatians edition. Now, I don't know if you're familiar with the YouTuber, The Holy Nope. I enjoy all of his content that he puts out. It's all about exposing heretical teachings presented as truth in churches and in social media. And his real premise, even though he never really says it, is if it's not supportable by Scripture, then it isn't. Then it's not part of the gospel. And it always starts with him grabbing his Bible and heading out the door to go to church, and then comes the clip from some source that he found. And there are some doozies, let me tell you. I handpicked one in particular for you this morning, just partially because it came through my feed this week. And sometimes I can't believe what I'm hearing. So, this is from The Holy Nope.
It's the Lord's Day. I got my Bible. I'm ready to hear the word.
Okay, so this all started for me like a decade ago when I was in Oklahoma City. I'd received a prophecy that I was going to start traveling through time and space. And I knew it was true because I had already been hearing that from the Holy Spirit. And then I think that same day, I went and spent time in the presence of the Lord. And I had a visitation where I was taken and into this place of like the realms of space and time, and I was handed the control panel for a DVD player. And as I looked at it, I saw that there was a forward button, a reverse button, a play button, and a stop button. And the Lord says, you will be able to go forward in time, backward in time, and even stop time like Joshua did in Joshua 10. And the Bible says he did that. He told the sun to stand still and the moon to stay. And he did that until he took revenge on all his enemies. So God enables us to freeze time or stop time so we can actually take revenge on all of our enemies. Does that sound good to you? Amen.
It's the Lord's Day. I got my...
Is that not insane? I mean, that is just crazy talk. It blows me away that people remained in their seats when she said that. I mean, there's so much wrong in that message. And I don't really even want to address the silliness with the remote control. I mean, I really feel like the source of material for her message wasn't so much the Bible as it was Click, the movie by Adam Sandler, right? Where he was given a remote control and he got to do kind of the same thing and skip past the boring parts of his life and rewind the fun parts, etc. But what I want to call to attention is her premise that the reason God wanted her to have this remote and for all of us to have the ability to travel through time was so that we can enact revenge on our enemies. What kind of insanity is that? I mean, is this the same gospel that teaches us that, you know, woe to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. But Love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting anything back. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain blessing. Excuse me. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For as it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. That's a pretty uniform message, right? It's consistent. You know, and that's just a smattering of the verses that we could draw from. She is clearly a heretic. And people in that church should run as fast as they can. But did you know that there is an exception? It doesn't help her case at all. She's still a heretic. But it brings us to our first of our greatest hits from the book of Galatians, which shows up in chapter 1. Paul, who wrote the, you know, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse in Romans, said, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let them be under what? God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Isn't that crazy? Now, my first thought is, you know, that lady's playing with fire, perhaps literally. Maybe she just hasn't read Galatians. According to Paul, the gospel is too important to be trifled with. It's a sacred message, and anyone who tries to convince people to follow a different one are putting themselves in a very dangerous spot. You know, truly a holy nope if I ever saw one, right? But is it what it seems to be, though? Does it mean that evil things are going to happen to people that preach a gospel different than the one true gospel? Is that what Paul is saying? Is he hoping that their life is going to be like Alexander and the terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? You know, I loved that book as a kid. I've still got it. I have railroad train pajamas because of that book. Because he had to wear his railroad train pajamas, and he hates his railroad train pajamas. It's going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And he got up and got breakfast, and his older brother, he got a Hot Wheel car in his cereal box, and his younger brother got a toy airplane in his cereal box. And you know what he got in his cereal box? Cereal. It's going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. I'm going to move to Australia. That's what he says. They went to get shoes, and his older brother, he got blue shoes with red stripes, and his younger brother got green shoes with yellow stripes, and he, because of the size of his foot, they only had white shoes with white stripes. It's going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He wants to move to Australia. Lost his favorite marble in the tub when he's trying to wash out the gum that he was in his hair because he went to sleep chewing bubble gum. Is that what Paul is wishing on people who preach a gospel other than the one true gospel? At first blush, it kind of seems so. But if we're honest, that's not a very Paulish thing to say, is it? If we're going to be real honest, it's kind of an Aaronish thing to say. But later in chapter 3 of Galatians, we see what Paul is truly meaning by this statement. That there is this dividing line, there's this watershed. And a watershed is kind of like a peak in a roof, right? Where water can only go in one of two directions. It can go left, it can go right, but that's it. There's no, you know, staying in the middle. There's no middle ground at all. Chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under what? A curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. Excuse me. To the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. I don't believe Paul is putting a hex on false prophets. So maybe crazy preacher leader gets a break for now. But what he is doing is he's letting things take their natural course. If you reject a gospel that's based on grace through faith, if you want to make it salvation by grace and, or grace plus something else, you are rejecting grace, and all that remains, remember the watershed, the only other option is the curse of sin. There's a left side, there's a right side. One is the law. And Paul makes it very clear in Galatians that no one is saved by the law. It's an all or nothing deal. You either keep the law perfectly, never breaking any of it, or you've broken all of it. The last time that I addressed this in my previous sermon, I had a bunch of kids come up, and they held up numbers, you know, 1, 10, 1,000, 10,000, 100,000. They spread out, and we had a streamer, and we cut it at different places. And it didn't really matter where you cut it, you broke the law, right? Well, sometimes I when I talk about that, I use the example of an egg. It's a little bit more dangerous. Excuse me. Right into the microphone that time. Excellent. Excellent. Sorry. Where's that rewind button? I need that right now. I might go for a delete button later. So the egg represents the law. Now, where do I have to crack this egg in order for it to be broken? Yeah, it doesn't matter, does it? You know what? If I labeled it and took a Sharpie marker and sectioned off quadrants, you know, or maybe did rows in circles, when would we know if it was broken? It doesn't matter where it breaks, it's broken. If I break the egg anywhere, I've broken the egg. And the same thing is true with the law. If I fail to keep even one part of the law, according to Scripture, I'm guilty of breaking the whole thing. And that's the curse of hoping to be found righteous by virtue of the law, is no one can do it. And so Paul says in verse 6, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." You know, we can reread that, translating the word gospel, which really means the good news. And so you're deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different good news, which is not really good news at all. Paul's confused. He's shocked. He's amazed. He's befuddled by their decision to return to the law after they've understood grace. It isn't logical. There's no gospel except the good news of Jesus Christ. Anything else is false hope. There's no hope at all. So that's track number one. Grace alone. Track number two in our Greatest Hits album comes from chapter two. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. This is all about the dangers of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is one of the classic objections that people have against the church. And they claim that the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites who claim to be better than everyone else, but they're not any better at living than the people that they condemn. You know, of all the charges leveled against Christianity, this one carries a considerable amount of weight. Christians shouldn't look like everyone else, but we often do. Why? Dallas Willard used to say that we should begin church services like Alcoholics Anonymous meetings. Hi, my name is Aaron, and I'm a recovering sinner. And then it's your turn. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I'm the only one. Thanks, everybody. Part of that is just a misunderstanding of the gospel. The gospel doesn't make us perfect. It makes us saved. We still wrestle with the trappings of this world so long as we still live in it. That's why Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already obtained all of this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if at some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. We aren't perfect. We're redeemed. We aren't sinless. We're being sanctified. We aren't infallible. We're unfinished. We make no claim of being impeccable, guiltless, upright, spotless, unstained, just forgiven. Here's the problem, though. Peter was being a hypocrite. It wasn't just a misunderstanding. It wasn't a false accusation. Peter, who used to eat with the Gentile brothers and sisters in Christ, now was turning a cold shoulder to them because some Jewish believers showed up and got him all twisted up in his thinking. Jews didn't associate with Gentiles. They were icky. Unclean is the biblical word, but it means basically the same thing. Paul makes this bold claim that with the gospel, there are no divisions anymore. Everyone's in equal standing in God's kingdom. There's no Jew-Gentile separation anymore. There's no male-female separation anymore. No slave-free distinctions in the kingdom of God. But not only that, the reason Peter was doing it was because these Judaizers, these troublemakers who showed up and were claiming that the law is still in effect. They were teaching people that grace doesn't negate the law. You had to do both. It was, yeah, Jesus is good, grace is good, and fulfill the law. That's how you are righteous. That's how you are saved. That's how you get to heaven. And so in a panic, Peter returned to treating Gentiles as being icky because that's what the law said a good Jewish person should do. Making the story even crazier, Peter knew this wasn't true, didn't he? This was inexcusable behavior for him. He'd had a vision about this very thing where God showed him the whole... excuse me. Where God showed him the whole vision with the sheet that came down and all the unclean animals. And God told him to eat, but he didn't want to eat because he'd been very careful to never eat unclean animals. But now God was not only telling him that bacon is okay. That's a win. But so are Gentiles. They're no longer icky. Either one. And so Paul makes this bold statement in verse 16 to clarify for Peter, what you are doing is wrong, and you're doing it for the wrong reasons. Salvation has nothing to do with following the law, but everything to do with Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, who? No one will be justified. It's hard to get more clarity than that. So track number one is saved by grace. Track number two, set free from works. Track three comes from chapter three, sanctified by grace. Pursue a life of holiness, not for the purpose of salvation, but as an expression of love for the Savior. Paul gives this exhortation to the Galatian churches in chapter three. He says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish that after beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? How were you saved? What percentage of your salvation did your deeds, your works of the flesh, accomplish towards your salvation? Now, I attempted to make a pie chart that I could, and I over-engineered it to the point where it doesn't work. Which was a sad moment for me in my office alone. So now we have to, I don't know if Michael figured out that that's where I wanted those pictures. Probably not, because I didn't tell them that they were in there, because that was my backup. But let's say that we did a pie chart, and One color represents how much of salvation God is responsible for, and another color is how much of salvation we're responsible for, right? I don't know if we're going to be able to get those. Okay. All right, I'm going to be right back. It'll be worth it. Because it's terrible. Laugh when I say I over-engineered this thing, because I mean it's construction paper, right? Now it sort of works, just not very well. So oh, there we go. All right. Us, God, right? The red is how much you did. The green is how much God did. Is this an accurate representation, do you think? No. We need to... And this is where it failed. All right, so now that was entertaining. 25%? 5%? 1%, anybody? My mom bringing a pie chart. Gabe, I'm sorry, but you've got competition. Is anyone here not saved 100% by the blood of Christ? Good. Now that we've made that clear, let's do the same thing with sanctification. Let me read to you verses 2 and 3 again, but from three different translations. This one, first one's from the Living Translation. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? After beginning by the Spirit, are you now finishing by the flesh? What's the common theme here in this question? So again, I ask, does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So if we did our pie chart, or didn't, again, how much of sanctification, super, how much of sanctification, and by sanctification I mean the process of becoming more and more holy and less sinful. You're gaining mastery over the inordinate desires of your flesh that war against your souls. How much of sanctification is you, and how much is the Spirit doing a work in you? You probably need to rethink the number that you have in your head. At least the number you used to have. Left to our own devices, we will not live holy lives. We need intervention. If we couldn't save ourselves by our own efforts, by our works, what makes you think that we can improve ourselves by our own efforts, by our works? we need God to save us. We need God to purify us. And that's why in chapter 4, Paul says, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. God sent the Son. He sent the Son to save us. God sent the Spirit. He sent the Spirit to finish the work he started. So, track number one, saved by grace. Track number two, set free from works. Track number three, sanctified by grace. It's not a complete album, but that should get us ready for next week as we continue our journey through Galatians. Would you stand with me as we say a prayer of blessing over our mothers as we dismiss this morning? Almighty God, we ask your blessing on each mother this morning. Fill their hearts with laughter and joy. Surround them with love from family and friends. Grant them health, peace, and fulfillment as they pursue their calling as mothers. Father, let them know their value and worth in your eyes and in ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.